If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 to begin with. You're going to read a lot of different verses today. You know, as we sing worship songs in the morning, before I get to come up and share from the Bible, from God's Word, I often find myself thinking as I'm singing, you know, that's true. That's true. That's true. That's true in that song. And as I was thinking about that this morning, even on this last song, I was just thinking to myself, how do I know that that's true? How does that thought enter my head? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning because that thought comes from God and it comes from His Holy Spirit. It's part of His work to confirm truth to us. And we're going to see a little bit more about that this morning as we talk about what it means to be baptized in the Spirit, what it means to be filled in the Holy Spirit. It's very probable that you have seen on TV, on maybe a televangelist or some sort of a program, where people begin to speak in tongues, or we begin to hear people talking, emphasizing this concept called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the movement of just you need this Holy Spirit person in your life, whether we call it being baptized in the Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. So there can be confusion in those two terms as we talk about those. And so it's not surprising to me today that when we look at a movement, for instance, several years ago that came out of Canada, where the Holy Spirit apparently was moving people to bark like dogs and laugh in the Spirit. And I'm not just talking a chuckle. I'm talking gut-wrenching, laughing, roll-on-the-ground kind of thing, and people saying, wow, the Holy Spirit's moving here. Well, let's look at that, okay? Let's look at how does the Holy Spirit work? Does He work like that? Is He going to make us bark like dogs and laugh hysterically? To what end would that go or drive us if He is? Well, today we're going to talk about that aspect of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're going to look at the Apostles' Creed as we do this morning. And we're going to be, again, emphasizing this aspect of the Apostles' Creed today where we're talking about believing in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? So let's read this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Well, last week we began to look at the work of the Holy Spirit, if you were here with us then, and we saw that as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, His job description, as Jesus describes it in the Gospels and as we see it described in the epistles in the rest of the New Testament, we see that He comes to enable us to be convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We talked in detail about all three of those points last week. And also the importance that Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to point you in one direction. And what direction is that? Toward Jesus, toward Him. Jesus said when the Comforter comes, He's going to remind you of all the things that I've told you. And one of the things that just shows me the reality of the Holy Spirit is the fact that we have this today, the Bible. And especially the Gospels, because when I look at the Gospels, when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see all of the details, I'm thinking, I don't know if I could have remembered those things. How did that happen? Well, it happened because of what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to remind you of the things that I've told you, and you're going to know those. Well, my focus today is going to be on these two phrases that are often linked to the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the question I want to look at today is, are these two descriptions of the Holy Spirit synonymous descriptions? In other words, when people say they've been baptized in the Spirit, and when they say they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, are they talking about the same thing? Now, the answer to that question, of course, we need to go to the Bible, to God's Word, to look at the answer. And I can't overemphasize this enough. When we're looking at issues like this, we have to look at what the Bible has to say, not what necessarily people are experiencing. Okay, because experience can be counterfeited, as we looked last week. Satan is a great counterfeiter. He loves to do the things of God and twist them. Not that he's trying to be pro-God, but he's trying to twist what God is doing. And so especially when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, whatever they might be, whether it's teaching, preaching, whether it's prophecy, whether it's speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, whether it's miracles, we need to understand that not only is God in those the business of doing that, but so is Satan, okay, in a way that will move people away from God instead of toward him. So I want to emphasize as we go through this today, I want us to see what does the Bible actually say when it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that as you look at your outline. That's where we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 to begin with. What's it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? Now, John the Baptist is speaking here in Matthew chapter 3, and he says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, I'm just going to go through four different sections of verses here very quickly, and then we're going to look at them more closely. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5 says this, "On one occasion while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Then in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, we read this, "As I began to speak," Peter's talking here, "the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in the way?" I'll just put that in context a little bit. Peter has just come back from leading Cornelius, who was a Gentile, to the Lord, and his whole household came to know Christ. And there was a great disunity in the church in Jerusalem over that, because until that moment in time, basically, salvation was reserved for Jews only. And so when he went to Cornelius and Cornelius got saved, the church was really asking this question, how is that even possible? And so Peter is using this example here that we just read to confirm why that was possible for them. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is an important part here, the body of Christ is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now, there are several other passages in the New Testament, if you want to look at those in Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, that talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean when we're looking at all these verses, Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit's going to come and baptize them in the Spirit, Peter saying that when Cornelius and his household got saved, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians says we're all one body, but God baptizes us into one body through the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, let's look at baptism to begin with. As you look at your outlines there, the word baptism comes from the Greek word that means to be placed into or joined by actual union, brought into organic union by means of the Holy Spirit, also means dipping or immersing. That's why in our evangelical churches, you'll find us what I call dunking people. When we baptize somebody, we totally immerse them in baptism. And that's what the word really means, to dip or immerse or to be placed into, and it's important to see that, by actual union, okay? It means we're literally joined together with something. Well, with what? What are we being joined together with? Well, when we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those last verses that we read, verses 12 and 13, we're reminded that the church is being compared to the human body. And the human body, of course, has many parts, but they all form one me or one you. Let me explain this from when I was a kid many years ago. They used to have a toy. They've changed the toy. And why don't you just put that up now? It's not nearly as cool as when I was a kid. Okay. But if you remember that, they used to have the visible man or the visible woman, and it was clear plastic when I was little. But they had a heart in there, and the stomach, and the intestines, and the bowels, and I don't know if they had the brain, but they had different things, and you could take them out, and then you could put them back in. That was our first introduction, probably in an interesting way, to biology. Okay, and so I had one of those when I was a kid, and I thought it was just the coolest thing. There's one thing, however, that I realized after I got it all apart. I just couldn't put things where I wanted them. You know what I mean? I had to put them where they belonged, okay? So I couldn't put the heart where the stomach was, and the intestines just didn't seem to fit where the lungs were. And so what I was learning from that is simply this. Just because I thought it might be cooler for the heart to be down where the intestines was doesn't mean that's where it's going to be. Okay? It has to fit in a certain place. And so when God is telling us here in 1 Corinthians that the body is fit together, we're baptized into one body, what God is really trying to tell us is simply this, that it's He who brings together many parts to form one body. Okay? The many parts are who? Well, you and me. The many parts are you and me. Now, just look around at each other. You can go ahead. You can go ahead. It's okay. Okay. Look around. Yes. What do you see? Is anybody just like you? There are no twins here, so I know that that's... one's got longer hair. They're not. They don't look exactly alike, though, do they? None of us look exactly alike. But God tells us we're all part of what? One body. Okay? Now, some of you are thinking, for better, for worse, for richer, for... Okay? No, we're all part of one body. And how does that work? How is it that we're all part of one body? It's because of the baptism work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it was important, and we see this in every major moment in the church's evolution, as it were, from that moment of Pentecost Sunday through this moment with Cornelius. We're seeing that God uses the baptism of the Holy Spirit to help people understand that Jews and Greeks get together. Slaves and free people get together in Christ. Male and female are united together in Jesus Christ. That's the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at the baptism in the New Testament, it's actually bringing together many different believers into one body. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week when we talk about the Catholic Church and the communion of saints, what that means as we look at that. So when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place? Well, I'll talk about that in a moment. Let's go to the second point. What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And again, we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to look at several verses here that describe that moment of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, of course, this is that initial moment of filling that we see of Jesus' fulfillment of his promise to his disciples. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, all of them, and the all of them, by the way, are 120 believers, according to the book of Acts. They're all together in this upper room praying together, okay? And all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues, other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says this, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In Acts chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, it says this, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Okay? Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, what's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does fill mean? Well, as we've seen already in this series, God is a person. He's personal. The Bible describes him that way. But what we need to understand is God can't get any bigger, and he can't get any smaller. Okay? So when we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit here, we're not talking about quantity, okay, of God in a person's life. And I think it's really important for us to look at this by looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where we're told this, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I'm guessing that all of us have seen someone who is at least a couple of sheets to the wind, inebriated individual. It's very possible that if you grew up in the lifestyle that I did growing up, you experienced this moment in your personal life. Okay? One of the things that I realize is when a person is drunk, when they've had too much to drink, who is controlling them? Well, the alcohol is controlling them, okay? The alcohol enables some people to be, who are very quiet, to become suddenly the focus at a party. And they begin to open up. Now, why is that? Well, we know just scientifically that the alcohol that's in alcoholic beverages gets into our drug, our bloodstream, then it travels to our brain, it travels to our cells, and it does what? It takes over. It takes over, okay? And as a result of that, many interesting things can happen, okay? Some things are we might look at as, well, that was interesting, and some things we might look at as, ooh, that's really bad. I never knew that, okay? In fact, Carrie Levin recently did a series on drunken drivers, and what they were doing is serving people alcoholic beverages, and then on an enclosed course, whatever they call that, so no one was hurt in doing this, they had them get behind the wheel of the car. Before they got behind the wheel of the car, they said, how do you feel? What do you think they said? Good. You think you can drive? Yes. Okay, well, we're going to take you through a little course here. And they explained to them very carefully. See the orange cones? Yes. Okay, we don't want you to hit those. Okay. All right, go ahead. And then they just ran over cone after cone. Now, when they were all done, what do you think was the purpose of that demonstration? It was to show us that those people are not in control. They thought they were in control, didn't they? When a person is drunk, normally we feel we're under control. But we're not. We're not. Okay? And I don't mean to make light of this because I know there can be a very dark side to alcohol. Okay? The abuse and that sort of thing. But what I want us to understand is this. God is telling us in Ephesians that the filling of the Holy Spirit is like getting drunk with wine. Okay? And by that I mean this. Control is the issue here. Okay? Control is the issue. So when we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what it's about. Okay? When somebody says, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us what he's really saying or what she is really saying is this. I'm controlled now by the Spirit of God. He literally has taken control of my life. Now, when we look at humanity in general, we know that we have many things in common. We know that we have minds to think and create. We know that we have emotions that we can use to relate to one another. We know that we have wills that help us determine what to do and how we're going to do it. When we look at all of these things, our minds, our emotions, our will, all of those sorts of things, they're subject to what? Theoretically, to our control, aren't they? When we talk about people who are thinking or whatever, we usually focus in on our egos. That's ego, E-G-O, okay, not eagles, egos, okay? Our ego is controlling us. Now, our ego is based on what? Well, on our flesh, okay? On something that the Bible calls our fallen nature. And so when we're trying to control our thoughts, when we're trying to control our creativity, when we're trying to control our actions, this is what's controlling that. That's encouraging, isn't it? Okay? The Bible, in fact, tells us, uses the heart often as the description of controlling us. We're controlled by our heart. Okay, what that's really saying is we're controlled by our emotions, our focus, our mind is in control of things. The problem is that the Bible says that the heart is deceitful, what? Above all things, who can know it? Okay, and so even when we think we're in control, we're not. Okay, so as we look at that, what I want us to see is that when it comes to trouble, we just kind of naturally go in that direction, don't we? Okay. I hear many people say today, men and women are naturally good inside. Deep down, they're actually really good people. Deep down, where nobody sees, we're really good people. Okay, we're all smiling to ourselves, aren't we? Because we know what's deep down, don't we? Okay, so because that's deep down, look at how the Lord described in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination and thought of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Okay? And of course, we have the great flood, and Noah and his family survived, were a result of that offspring from that group that left the ark that day after the flood. But what God wants us to understand as he looked at humanity, and as we look at humanity today, this could be God's description of us today in many instances. Isn't that true? Our heart is wicked. Our inclinations, our thoughts are toward evil. And, of course, we have to define evil the way God defines it. Now, how does a person who has already been controlled by the flesh then become controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, again, back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word that used there for filled in Ephesians 5:18 should actually be translated to be continually being filled with the Spirit. Okay? So when we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about a once-in-a-lifetime event. Okay? We're talking about an ongoing event in our lives, an ongoing process. Now, when a person prevents a what would stop us from being filled with the Holy Spirit? If we're looking at this the way I've talked about, what would stop you from wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What? Sure, you have to be a believer, okay? Yes, unbelievers cannot be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so you have to be a believer. What else? Huh? Sin, okay? Sin prevents us from pursuing that. Why? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes in and fills you, what's one of the things he does? He convicts you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, and that's why I said last week, the Bible is a book that will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from it. And so when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what we need to understand is, in reality, our human nature does not desire this filling. Okay? That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, the things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. This is a huge struggle in my life, he says. Now, I considered Paul to be kind of like up on the spiritual plane for me. Don't you? Kind of one of our giants in the faith. Well, I can tell you, if Paul's struggling, you know what I know? So do we. Okay, we struggle with it. Why? Because the sin issue that can come into play. Now, before we get into kind of what all this means, let's compare the two terms. Now, when people believe that being baptized in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are synonymous, many people believe that. I do not. I do not believe that. When we look again at baptism, we know that baptism identifies a person's position in Christ. Okay? So in the Christian church, baptism identifies our position in Christ. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, God is saying that the Holy Spirit places us into, we are identified with who? Jesus the Christ. Okay? That's his work. This baptism, by the way, of the Holy Spirit happens at the moment you're saved. It is not a subsequent spiritual event. Okay? Now, that's according to what the Bible says. Okay? All of the passages in the New Testament talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit are talking about that moment in time when we are placed into. Okay, remember what baptism means in your outline? What does baptism mean? To be joined together, literally, in a sense, fused in. Okay, how many times do you want to get fused in? Okay, we get fused in. Okay, that's his work. So that happens when we're saved. Okay, you see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do what? It has to do with position. Our position in Christ. We're part of the body now. Okay? The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with power. Has to do with power. Remember what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says the mark of the Holy Spirit's coming would be power. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes and gives power to the believers, those believers are what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And they come tumbling out of that upper room into the city of Jerusalem, and what happens? The world is changed forever. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit has taken control of them. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when the people are listening to the disciples who are now filled with the Holy Spirit, what do they think is wrong with them? They think they're drunk. Okay? What are they identifying with? They think they're controlled by an alcoholic beverage, and God is saying what to us in his word? They're not controlled by an alcoholic beverage. They're controlled by my Spirit. This is what happens when I gain control. Okay? in a person's life. So we look at that. So how does a person get filled with the Holy Spirit? Does that happen when you get saved, or is that something that happens later? Well, it can happen in both instances. Sometimes in the New Testament especially, I believe with Cornelius and that moment, he's not only baptized in the Spirit, but we see a filling. He's instantly concerned about his family. His family gets baptized with him. We see that with the jailer who gets saved, and his family comes alongside. We see a connection that's being made. So remember, the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with control. With control of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, as we've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that means that if he's filling us with himself, we're going to experience on a regular basis what? Conviction over sin, conviction about righteousness, conviction about judgment. He's also going to empower us. What does he empower us to do? To live our life out. I call it living my life out loud in Jesus Christ. Now, I can't do that. I'll just be honest. I've been to Bible college and everything. I just can't do that on my own. You know why? Because I get intimidated by unbelievers. Do you ever get intimidated by? Do you ever? I guess a lot of, well, some of you do. No, isn't the fear factor one of our issues when it comes to sharing our faith? How do we get past that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? God says when Paul is giving his definition of his ministry to Agrippa, he said that God told him what? Don't worry about what you're going to say when you stand in front of kings, when you stand in front of unbelievers, because I'm going to tell you what to say. Well, who's doing the telling there? Well, the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit. So when we see Paul standing up, when we see Stephen standing up before he's going to be stoned to get death, and he looks at the religious leaders and he just tells them point blank who they are. In the end, the image there is they just get furious with what he says. Says they literally rip their clothes, they're chewing their tongue, the blood veins are out. You know, and they can't wait to grab stones and they kill him. Now, what enables him in that moment when all the stones are flying at him to say the last words on his breath are what? Yeah. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, how does a person do that when they're dying? Well, it isn't because inside they're a good person in that dark, deepest place. It's because the Holy Spirit was empowering him, and that's why he could say, look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and there's a whole thing behind that as well. When we talk about the Apostles' Creed, we say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Standing is a whole different issue. And we can't get into that today, but just incredible power. Okay, now, are all Christians filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if the filling of the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has control of your life, and you're a Christian, but you're not experiencing the things that we've been talking about, there's no conviction of sin, there's no desire in you to move deeper in your understanding, there's no real interest in Jesus, then how would you answer that question? Well, no. No, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, if a person is serving our flesh or our ego, then the natural result is what? We're going to want to go toward darkness, not toward light. That struggle that Paul is talking about, the things I don't want to do, I do. That's where we naturally go. Okay? Even after you're saved, that's where we naturally go. Okay? Positionally, we're in Christ. But experientially, we struggle. And you will struggle till the last breath on this planet. Sometimes I hear people say, well, they're so old, I doubt they struggle with that or this. Or we all struggle to the end. Okay, but the Holy Spirit can change those sorts of things. The fact is that many Christians today are living in the flesh. That's the reason for this whole series that I'm doing called Buffet Christians. People who are struggling with their faith are pickers and choosers. I really like what God says, that I'll be wealthy and healthy. I love that. I'm not real big on that take up your cross every day thing. Okay? If the world hated me, they're going to group hug you? No. I don't like that part. So let's just not do that part. And you know, when I tell people that they're living in sin as a homosexual or that abortion is murder, they get really uncomfortable, and that's not really loving. And so I should probably not say that. Because I don't want to be hurt. But the truth is still the truth. Okay, what enables us to say those sorts of things? Not in a judgmental way. We're all sinners saved by grace. Every one of us. There isn't a person that I can look at today and think to myself, in God's view, is way worse than me. Because I'm a sinner too. Okay? Now, what's the issue then with the filling issue? Well, the issue has to do with this. Too many people in Christianity have made Jesus part of their life today. Okay? In fact, part of the reason for you thinking that that's true is because as pastors, we used to say to you, this morning I want you to make Jesus part of your life. And so you've just simply done what we've told you. Oh, okay. I'll just add him in. And so Jesus has become what? The Sunday morning part. I'm going to get up and go to church. Because this is God's part. He gets this part. Okay? If he's really lucky, he gets like all the way to noon part. Sorry. He gets all of that. Because why? Because that's his part. Kickoff's at noon today, is it? Vikings play today? Some of us know. That's my part. Okay, isn't that our struggle? Isn't that our struggle? A good illustration that I have when it comes to filling of the Holy Spirit is this. We all have little rooms in our lives. We have our financial room, we have our family room, we have our work room, we have the Jesus room, of course. On Sundays we have our how will we decide to spend our money room. We have our secret room. We don't tell people about the secret room. That's where our pet sin or sins live, and those sorts of things. And so we have those rooms. Now, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit coming to fill you. For a person to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must allow the Holy Spirit to have access to what? Every room. So, this is the scary part when I talk to people about asking God's Holy Spirit to fill you, and we're talking about it's a control issue. One of the things that we have in our mind is simply, I'll just be honest, I think in many people's minds, if I let the Holy Spirit do this, and he gets into every room, there are going to be some uncomfortable moments for me. That's true. And then, once he gets in, if I'm a teenager, especially, or a child, he's going to make me serve him overseas. Because he hates me. He wants me to... If he can just get a hold of me like that, I mean, ticket, please. You're going. I think that's one of our issues, isn't it? When we talk about this filling of the Holy Spirit, what we do is we get a little scared because we're going to lose what? Control. That's why when you came this morning, I'm guessing each one of us came in our own cars. I didn't see a lot of buses come up. I didn't see Amtrak train pull up. As Americans, we hate that, don't we? Overall, we just don't like mass transit. Why? Well, I'm not in control. I'll have to wait. I would have to wait for you to get on. Have any of you ever taken a bus ride, like a Greyhound bus, that stops like when? Every chance they get. And you're sitting there smiling, and you're trying to think, as other people are getting on, they're excited to get on. What are you thinking? They have no idea. They think they're going to their destination. It's going to be like forever. And you get off and it's like, freedom! Oh, I wish I'd have driven my car. I think that's this thing that holds us back from giving God everything too. We think that if we give him control, we'll just be on a bus ride forever. And we'll never get to where we want to be. The reality is, when we get on God's bus, it goes exactly where he wants us to be, in the way that he wants us to get there. And by the way, God has your good in mind as we travel. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us simply that God loves us. God loves us. When we ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, we're saying, you have access to everything that I am, every room in my life, every aspect of my life. You get that, okay? How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit then? As you look at your outlines real quickly here, and then we're going to give you an opportunity. First of all, believe it's possible, okay? Believe it's possible. Just as faith is our first step toward salvation, faith is your first step toward filling in the Holy Spirit. Okay, when we're saying that God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, you have to understand this. God doesn't take control of your life unless you let him. Okay? God is waiting for your invitation. He's waiting for you to say, whatever, wherever, whenever, I'm here. Go ahead. Knock yourself out, okay? He waits for that. So believe it's possible. Second thing, present your body. Present your household to the Holy Spirit. That means the scary part, okay? It's maybe not so hard for him to come and do the work thing and the Sunday morning thing, but it's that secret room thing that's a problem, isn't it? Because once he gets there, you know what he's going to do. He's going to bring conviction of sin. But the Bible tells us that, again, the Holy Spirit's not going to kick in any doors. We have to let him in. Here's the power of sin. Secrecy. Isn't that true? Secrecy is the power of sin. And Satan's great lie to us is this. If no one knows, you'll be okay. Who's in control there? Are you? No. He is. Third thing, trust the Holy Spirit with total control. Okay. Let me read from Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 14. These are very popular verses today especially, but listen to what God had to say to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet who has opened his life to God to use him whatever way he wanted. And God sends him to be really a voice of woe to the nation of Israel, who is in total rebellion against God. So his whole message is what? Doom and gloom. That's his message, okay? So this is what God says to Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. What? Declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Now, this, of course, are some of the verses that are used by our health and wealth people. See, God says right there, his plan is to prosper you. That means what? Everybody's going to win the lotto here. Okay, so we don't want you all buying Powerball tickets all in one week. Okay, we want you to, because you can't all win in one week. So God wants you to prosper. And as long as you tithe, it's okay to buy Powerball tickets, by the way. Okay. What are we seeing here? This is the Holy Spirit's plan for you. Is that a positive plan for you or not? Well, of course it is. This is his plan for you. The best for you. I have the best in mind for you. I want you to all walk on water. But you have to do it my way. Now, what does it mean? Well, in the moment I'm going to pray, if God's talking to you today and you're saying, you know, I have complete control of my life, or there are certain places that have been completely off limits to him. When God comes to that room, it has a big no trespassing, do not enter sign. God's question to you is simply this today. Will you let me in there today? Will you take a chance? Will you believe what I've said to Jeremiah all of those years ago? Will you believe that I plan to prosper you? And when you call on me and you seek me with all of your heart, I'll be found like never before. But that comes as we allow God's Holy Spirit to take control. Let's pray. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'm going to ask you, if you're here today, and maybe in the past you've made a filling moment in your life, and things have just changed, and you've walked away. And today, some of those rooms that used to be open are closed. I'm just going to ask you to join me in this prayer as we pray together. Dear God, once again, I admit I need you today. To be honest, I confess that I've tried unsuccessfully to live my life without your Holy Spirit's filling. And today you've shown me some truth. And now by faith, I invite the Holy Spirit to come in and fill me with his power. I open every room of my life to you, Holy Spirit. I am not going to stop you from entering any area of my life. By faith, I give you total control. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, what I want you to do is act on it. I'm going to have you stand up right where you are, and I'm going to have you come right up here. Come on. If you've asked God to do that today, God doesn't have undercover agents. He just has people. Just come on. I'm going to join you with another prayer. I'm going to encourage you with a few comments. Okay, I just want you to know Satan hates what you've done today. When you go home, the pressure is going to be on. But God is faithful. Don't trust your emotions. Trust God. Trust his word. Take him at his word. Let's pray some more. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters who have made that commitment today to be filled by you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll honor that opening of these doors, that in the days ahead that you will fill them with your power, that you will enable them to see things they have never seen before, to do things they never dreamed possible before, to realize the reality of Jeremiah here, that you've sent prosperity in their direction, that you're going to open their minds to understand your word like never before. You're going to empower them now, Lord, to reach out to unbelievers in a way they've never done before. God, you have promised to do that. When your disciples tumbled out of that upper room, they came out in power, and that same power is here today. And I pray, Lord, that as they tumble out of this church building, that you will do the same thing in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in this community that you did in Jerusalem that day. Because we pray it and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.